And this morning that will also be the text for the sermon, the transcendent poetry of this favorite in the Psalter, Psalm 23. And it can also be found on page 483 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 23, the heading is a Psalm of David, and that's quite obvious from the content of the Psalm. David, a shepherd boy, wrote this Psalm about his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, Glenn and Janelle, who have gone through heartache to hold this child in their arm, asked me to preach this morning on Psalm 23, which has been for them a source of strength, along with Psalter 55, a psalm and a song of strength. And today we look at Psalm 23 as a celebration of the great shepherd's care and provision. That's really the theme of the psalm, the great shepherd's care and provision. There are two things I want to say about the psalm in the introduction this morning, and the first is this, that we should see it in its context. What do we mean by in its context? Well, ordinarily when we read the psalms, we read them all by themselves, and we find the wealth of praise and the nuggets of encouragement in the psalms themselves. But the book of Psalms is not randomly thrown together, and that's clear when we look at this psalm in its context too. There are here, from Psalm 20 to Psalm 24, five psalms which are messianic. That is, they speak of the coming of the King. And that's very clear from the end of Psalm 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. And it's speaking there, of course, of the gospel going to all the ends of the earth, so that people from every nation, tongue, and tribe bow before the King. And then Psalm 24, which follows, you see the same thing. It's a psalm about the King, and now it's about especially the ascension and the glory of the King. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And now Psalm 23 is in between those two psalms as a messianic psalm. Why is that connection important? Well, first, because it makes clear that the shepherd here is the Messiah King. As he himself says when he comes, I am the good shepherd. But it's also important because it connects the shepherdly care of the Messiah of Christ to the cross of Christ, because that's what Psalm 22 is all about. And you recognize those things in Psalm 22, even in how it begins. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And later, very explicit prophecies of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. His throat is parched, his garments are parted. And of course, it's speaking of the cross. And that is the foundation for all the care of the shepherd. In fact, this is the way that the shepherd loves his sheep. He lays down his life for them. So first, we have to see this psalm in its context. But then second, I want us to, as we think about the psalm this morning, recognize in it that there are two perspectives, that is, two ways for us to consider or to look at and understand the content of this psalm. The first is a very personal perspective. And you notice that as you look at the psalm, it's in the first person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and so on. And when we say it's personal, we mean that this is an expression of the psalmist's own experience of the way that the good shepherd has cared for and provided for him. It's a very personal expression. And the personal character of it comes out as we see in this psalm, especially a line of thought which is almost biographical for every child of God. Here's the shepherd, and this will be the way that we look at the psalm this morning. Here's the shepherd who finds us, who cares for us, who leads us through the worst of life in the end to bring us home to glory. That's biographical. That's the story of every Christian. And that's the personal perspective of the psalm. But there's another perspective that we should have in mind as we look at the psalm this morning, and I think this is David's emphasis in the psalm, and that is that the psalm is theological. What do we mean by that? Well, it's teaching us theology. That is, it's teaching us something about God himself. And that's the whole psalm, a metaphor to help us understand things about God. Jehovah. That's the first two words in the King James, the Lord. Jehovah, the covenant God, is my shepherd. And then that is developed in the entire psalm. And so what we really have in the psalm is a description of the covenant God and of what his faithfulness to us as people looks like and what it is to experience the covenant faithfulness of God. Jehovah is my shepherd. That'll be our theme this morning. And we want to consider four things here, which also capture the personal note or perspective of the psalm. Jehovah is my shepherd. First, he finds me. Second, he feeds me. Third, he leads me. And then fourth, he takes me home. And it's important as we think about this psalm, and I want to make this emphasis as we get to the end of the psalm, to realize this is not just a psalm for lambs. Certainly it's a psalm for lambs. Isaiah 40 verse 11, the good shepherd carries the lambs in his arms, and we can think of the shepherd's care for our little ones. And it's not just a psalm for the parents. It is a psalm for the parents because, again, Isaiah 40 verse 11, the good shepherd leads those that are with young parents. And he's a good shepherd of the church. We sang that in Psalm 80. But what I want us to think about, especially as we get to the end of the psalm, and that's important for us as a congregation, is he's the shepherd of the dying. And we are all on that journey towards dying. He leads us through the valley to take us home to his house. So, Jehovah is my shepherd. There are two perspectives, and I want to begin to look at the psalm this morning by thinking about it from that personal perspective. There's something missing in this psalm. And what's missing are the sheep. There's no mention of the sheep here, just the shepherd. But of course, you can't have a shepherd without having sheep, and that is who we are, sheep. Boys and girls, if somebody asked you what kind of animal would you like to be, what would you choose? Perhaps you choose a lion or a tiger or an eagle. But probably you wouldn't say a sheep. But that's who we are. That's what the Bible tells us. We are sheep, and we are like sheep in these ways. First, we very easily get lost. The very last verse of Psalm 119, which is a beautiful psalm of expression of love for God and resolve in obedience. The psalmist ends the psalm this way, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. We can be in the Word and we still very easily go astray. Then second, we're like sheep because very foolishly we trust ourselves. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We lean on our own understanding and then we stray so easily. Then third, as sheep, we are very easily led astray by others. There's kind of a, among sheep, a herd mentality. If one is going to do this, we'll all do this. And so sheep are very easily led. Jeremiah 50 verse 6, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. We're followers. Then fourth, we're like sheep this way, that we are defenseless and vulnerable. We're going to see that picture in the psalm here. But again in Jeremiah 50 verse 7, after the sheep had gone astray, Jehovah says, all that found them have devoured them. We're defenseless. And then fifth, we are like sheep in this way that we are completely dependent on the shepherd for survival. We need the shepherd. And so Matthew 9 verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And now those descriptions here of sheep are not just descriptions of sheep, but they're descriptions of who we are from a spiritual point of view. Prone to wander, easily led, vulnerable. We need the shepherd. We need the shepherd. And that's because from the womb we go astray. At the very beginning of the form that we read for baptism this morning, we acknowledge that we with our children are born in sin. Prone to wander. But now, wandering sheep need a finding shepherd. And if you look at the scriptures and look at the idea of shepherd in scripture, that's the primary idea of shepherd in scripture, that the shepherd finds his sheep. You, of course, can think of the outstanding description of that in the parable of Jesus, of what we sometimes call the parable of the lost sheep, but it's really the parable of the finding shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees come with an accusation against Jesus, murmuring and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The publicans and sinners have come to hear his teaching. Jesus sits down with them. And now the Jewish leaders have found another reason to question his integrity and his authority, they think. And Jesus answers them this way, Luke 15 verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He's a finding shepherd. And that's what the good shepherd does. And that idea is here in Psalm 23 at the beginning of verse 3. It's something that we might miss in the English, but it's this. He restores my soul. Perhaps in the entire psalm, this is the most beautiful idea. He restores my soul. You have to know a little bit about caring for sheep to understand what this means. The word restore here really means to turn over. And it's a picture of a sheep that is cast. And the idea of a sheep being cast is this, that the sheep with its thick woolly coat, perhaps after rain, and the coat is very heavy, is top heavy. And maybe the sheep stumbles or perhaps it falls, and soon it finds itself on its back with its legs flailing in the air, and it can't do anything. And if it's left there, it's going to die. And this is one of the reasons that the shepherd has to seek the sheep so that he can turn them over, get them back on their feet again. He restores my soul. Now, Isn't that a beautiful picture? Doesn't it remind you of all the times that you've gone astray and gotten your life turned upside down and by your own action made your life miserable so that you find yourself helpless and at the mercy of others? And what does the shepherd do? Well, you got yourself into this mess. Figure it out. No, he restores my soul. He turns me over. He gets me the right way up again with my feet on the ground. That's the shepherd. Now, how does he find us? Well, first, we are found by him because as his sheep we are chosen in eternity. That's one of the ideas of sheep in Scripture. The flock are the elect people of God, loved and chosen in eternity, given to Christ, and because of this, they won't be lost. Not one of them shall perish. And when the good shepherd comes, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So it's God's eternal electing love, and you can read John 10 to see that. But here in the psalm, there's a mention of a rod and a staff, and then green pastures, and all those are pictures in Scripture, metaphors for us of the Word of God. So how does he find us? He finds us with his rod and his staff. The rod is a stick that the shepherd would use to direct the sheep, to keep them away from dangerous cliffs, to keep them on the path, to keep them away from things that they might eat that might be bad for them. He directs them. The staff is the shepherd's crook with a hook on the end, and sometimes the sheep might be stuck, or maybe sometimes it just needs a little encouragement, and that would be used to lift them up, to move them along. And the Word of God does that. He comes to us with the Word, and it's a word to correct sometimes, it's a word to encourage sometimes, and then with that Word he directs us into green pastures, a diet of the Word. And so he finds us by his word in the gospel. That finding is expressed in the Scriptures this way, that we are under the word brought to repentance. And that's again clear in the parable that Jesus tells, because what he's talking about when he talks about these Pharisees, these publicans and sinners being found, is that they, under his instruction, they came to hear him, are brought to repentance. They're the lost sheep that's brought home, that the shepherd carries on his shoulder. And he says, "Come, join with me and rejoice, because this one that was lost is now found." And Jesus adds this at the end of the parable in Luke 15:7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 who think they don't need repentance." Joy over repentance. So this is the finding of the sheep. And if you go on in Luke 15, you see that, because it's the prodigal son who comes to himself, whose mind is changed about himself, who turns and says, "I need to go back to Father's house," who is the son that's found. And so this is how sheep, God's sheep, are found. And so when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," he means they know that they are sheep. They know that they are sheep. Do you know that this morning? That you're prone to wander, easily led, and you need the shepherd? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so 1 Peter 2, verse 25, we must return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. But now, as we look at the psalm, David's emphasis is not the personal. David's emphasis is the theological. He describes God to us. But he describes God as Jehovah, the covenant God, and in doing that describes God in relation to us. And describes our experience of that covenant relationship so that this God who is the shepherd who finds me is also a God who feeds me, who leads me, and he takes me home. And those are the things that we want to pursue further in this sermon. First, he feeds me. He feeds me. That's described for us in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He's not just talking here about a place of rest, but he's talking about provision first so that he can rest. And that's the basic duty of the shepherd, to make sure that the sheep have full stomachs so that they can have restful nights. So that, verse 1, I shall not want, so that they lack nothing. And there are two important things for us to see here, to understand these words. The first is to think of sheep country, green pastures here, and not rolling hills covered in lush grass. That's not sheep country. Sheep country is semi-arid, desolate, almost wilderness. And you look at the sheep and you think, where do they find food? That describes the country of Australia from which I come, in which there are about 20 million people and 68 million sheep. And I lived on the island state of Tasmania, and there was a part of that state that was lush and green, good for agriculture on the north coast, but that wasn't the sheep country. The sheep country was the highlands, where it was arid and dry. Why do we have to understand the sheep country here? Well, it's because of this in the psalm. The shepherd has to actually find the grass and find the streams of water for his sheep. He has to lead them to those places so that they have enough to survive. And as he does that, he might find just enough for one day for them. A few tufts of grass here and there in a shady area or around a rock. That's sheep country. And the still waters here are not large, open rivers, but a trickle of water here and there. And what's important for us to see here is, as we think about this psalm and think about Jehovah's provision that gives us the contentment to verse 1, I shall not want, is this, that more often in our lives, God's grace is measured out to us, meted out to us, in small amounts, which are just enough for the day. Yes, sometimes it's like we're in luscious green fields, but more often it's just enough. And haven't you experienced that? It is enough. It is enough. That's the point that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. God is going to give you today the grace that you need for today's troubles. And Paul makes that point also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with regard to the thorn in the flesh, which he just wants gone. Get rid of this trouble in my life. And God says, no, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect and my grace is sufficient. And so Paul lived with that trouble in his life. And God met him each day with his grace. The other thing that we should think of here to understand Jehovah's provision in verse 2 is this, that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's a famous book, a well-known book. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23, written by an author named Keller. And he was a shepherd himself. And he says that in order for sheep to rest, four things must be true. First, they must be free of fear. Second, they must be free of friction in the flock. Third, they must be free from flies and other diseases. And then fourth, they must be free of hunger. And then they'll lie down and rest. And the point here is that Jehovah provides all that we need so that we can rest and be content in Him. And we should think about that, especially from a spiritual point of view. He gives us rest, that is, rest of heart and rest of mind, peace of conscience before a righteous and just God, and a peace that passes understanding as we go through troubles and trials in life, because He's taken the sting of death, which is sin, from our lives. So our peace is first this, our justification. And here's the Good Shepherd, the great thing that the Good Shepherd does. He lays down His life for His sheep. He comes and He becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the sin bearer on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all who have wandered and gone astray like lost sheep. And He finds us by going to the cross, paying the debt, so that our consciences before God can be clear of the weight of sin. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, this peace is a peace and contentment with the providence, the care of the shepherd in our lives. That's the point at the end of verse 1, and really it's a part of the theme of the psalm, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We could put it this way: because Jehovah is my shepherd, I'm content, I lack nothing. That's not the same as prosperity. I have more than I need. We live in a day and age of prosperity. People are more restless and more discontent than ever. They have much and they want more. They want that house, they want that car, they want that boat, they want that vacation that someone else has, they want early retirement, and they're restless. Prosperity is not contentment. He's saying here, I'm content because God provides what I need. In one of the psalms that we sing, or one of the versions of this psalm that we sing, whatever ill betides me, He will restore and bless. Contentment in God's way. So He feeds me. He gives me all that I need for body and soul, from moment to moment, in life and in death. And that's clear in the psalm. And the next thing here, that He leads me. First He feeds me, then He leads me. Now we have to think of a shepherd who lived among the sheep. There weren't fences, there weren't really pastures. He has to guide the sheep to find food and water, to find a peaceful place to rest that's safe from preying animals, wolves and lions and bears, and the shepherd has to do this by himself being there with the sheep. That's essential to the care. The shepherd's presence with the sheep. One of the stories in Scripture that's always mystified me is the shepherds going on the night of Jesus' birth to Bethlehem. And I've always wondered, who cared for their sheep? Sheep need the shepherd. The sheep need the shepherd. Otherwise, they will wander Otherwise, they are helpless and vulnerable. And this idea of the leading or the guiding of the shepherd is throughout the psalm. You see it in verse 3, the second part of the verse. He leads me in paths of righteousness. You see it again in verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, the presence of the shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, the guiding of the shepherd. And then again in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he's talking about something there that pursues him. And really it's the picture then of the shepherd pursuing him to find him, to keep him safe. He leads me. Those different references in the psalm to the leading of the shepherd show us different kinds of guidance that we need in our lives. First, verse 3, we need guidance in paths of righteousness. A path of righteousness here is a path that's right or upright or straight. And if you think of mountainous terrain, you can understand that some paths would be very dangerous. And the shepherd leads the sheep on the way that's right, that's safe. And this in the psalm is a very positive expression of what God does for us in salvation as our great shepherd. He puts us on the right paths. That is the paths of his word, the paths of obedience. The Christian life is not just avoiding what might be wrong or dangerous for us. But the Christian life is to live in a way of uprightness, obedience, what we call godliness. Godliness. He leads me in paths of righteousness, and he does that, verse 3, for his name's sake, that is, for his own praise. And that's the life of a Christian. We don't live for itself, for our own reputation. We don't live just to avoid trouble, but we live for the honor and the praise of God. And that's the great motivation of living the Christian life, for his name's sake. And you almost have here a picture of a sheep on this right path, joyfully skipping along, because it's in a place of safety. And it wants to follow the shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But then verse 6 adds to this with the illustration of goodness and mercy pursuing. It says in the English, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But really it has the idea of pursuing. And some have interpreted this to refer to what a shepherd would have to help him herd the sheep. He would have sheepdogs. And goodness and mercy are like the sheepdogs. The goodness and mercy here refer to the goodness and the mercy, or the loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness of God. And the idea is that as the shepherd, he will never stop following. He will never stop pursuing his sheep to keep them on these right paths. And again, it's a beautiful illustration of what God does to keep us in his covenant faithfulness on the path of life. So we need guidance in the paths of righteousness. But then second, we need guidance, verse 4, through the dark valleys of this life. And look at how that's described here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. This valley described as a high-walled canyon. It's not the place that the sheep would be safe on their own. Probably it's a way for them to transition under the shepherd's guidance from one place of food and water to another place of food and water when they've exhausted the supply in the first place. And so the shepherd leads these sheep through these dark canyons. Here, it's called the valley of the shadow of death. And it's saying this, that all the dark valleys that we pass through in our lives are on account of death, which casts its shadow over all of our life. We read that too in the baptism form this morning. What's our life? Nothing but a continual death. We're all on the same journey, as it were, through this dark valley. God will lead us there, through that dark valley in the end. Perhaps you're walking there now, or perhaps you've walked there recently with not your own death, but some grief, a loved one taken from you. And when you're walking through that dark valley, you can't see the light ahead of you. You want to turn back, but when death comes, you can't turn back. It's just pleasant memories. You can't go back to the life you had. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid there. Why? This is a beautiful picture in the psalm. Why? Because thou art with me. The shepherd is there with us. And this is different than the shepherd leading us. When he leads us, he's up on ahead. Now the shepherd is with us. And it really has the idea of the language of Isaiah 40 verse 11, carrying the lambs in his arms, gently leading those that are with young, so that the sheep know that the shepherd is in very close proximity. He's right there with us. Death's dark veil, don't be afraid. The shepherd's there. Of course, the reason that we don't need to be afraid in Death Valley is that the Good Shepherd, he's been there before. He's navigated the path through this dark valley. He's explored it. He's found a way through it. He's defeated death. He's already gone through to the better country that's on the other side of this dark valley. That's what the shepherd has done. And that, of course, is what Jesus has done. When he went to the cross, and he overcame the curse, and he came out of the grave, and he arose, and he ascended into heaven, and is at the Father's right hand, and our life is hid with him there. Don't be afraid. The shepherd who's leading you knows the way. He's been through it. Some of you have very fresh memories of walking through this valley. Maybe even now, with a loved one, you're walking through it. And there at hand is the shepherd carrying you, guiding you gently. And he knows the way. And he says to us this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In Death Valley. And that's because Death Valley is temporary, and Death Valley is bringing us through to a better country. The souls of believers at their death do immediately pass into glory. In verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's this immediate transition in thought from all the days of my life to the house of the Lord forever. You find something similar in the end of Psalm 73. Thou art continually with me. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Afterward receive me to glory. He's taking us home. That's where this journey's going. He's taking us home to his own home. And that's described for us very beautifully in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, the picture now is of feasting, which is on the other side of the dark valley. Perhaps we could say he's led us through the dark valley to mountaintops. And that's the feasting. But the figure actually changes here. No longer is there a shepherd and sheep and pasture, but a table and a sumptuous feast and guests who are arriving, and they're being told, sit here at my table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's the immediate joy of God's people when they enter Father's house. He has a feast prepared. He says on our arrival, come, sit here, put your feet under my table. He anoints our head with oil. That's more than just a foot washing to welcome a guest, but this is to be cleansed from head to toe. Deliverance from the body of this death. No more sin. And he pours into our cup till the cup is overflowing. There's a fullness of blessing. Don't you catch here the joy of this feast? When finally we arrive home in glory, it reminds us of Joseph with his brothers in Egypt and their changes of clothes and their large portions of food. And then he says to them, you're with me. I'm Joseph. I'm here. And this should create in us a longing for heaven here described. The scripture has so many ways of describing what that future, perpetual, beautiful experience will be. Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. Philippians chapter 2, to depart and to be with the Lord is far better. Jesus describes heaven as Father's house of many mansions, John 14, and he says, I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am in Father's house of many mansions, there you may be also. And then he prays in John 17, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What's the glory of the exalted Christ? And 1 John 3 says that when we see him, we'll be like him. His glory will be ours. And so Revelation 22, they shall see God. But there's something else here that we shouldn't miss in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're looking on. And what's being described here for us is the eternal protection and safety of heaven, as well as the agony and the torment of hell. They're going to miss out. The enemy looks on. They see the cup, but they can't drink, not a drop. They see the feasting, but they can't eat, not even a crumb from the table. They see the joy, but for them is only perpetual wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, that's a warning, isn't it? Remember the parable of Jesus, the rich man and Lazarus, and there was not for him in hell even a drop of water for his tongue. And heaven, a place of eternal protection, Satan won't be there. Sin won't be there. The effects of sin and all the troubles of this life won't be there. The memories of sin gone. And that's why verse 6 describes it this way, I will dwell, live in the house of the Lord, Jehovah, forever. Perpetual covenant communion perfection. What verse 5 describes as the feast is not just a welcome feast for those who are arriving, but it's a perpetual feast of God's people to eternity, everlasting joy in the presence of God. And apart from the metaphors in Scripture, it's hard for us to describe it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to perceive the things that God has in store for those who love Him. So we can use these metaphors from human life, and then we can compare it and recognize in the end that there is no comparison. Think of it this way. In our congregation right now, there are members waiting. One of you said to me, in God's waiting room, in heaven's waiting room, on their deathbeds, experience pain, they're unresponsive, they can barely take a mouthful of food, and we say of them, they're wasting away. And that's a biblical idea. 2 Corinthians 5, the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, wasting away. But as intense and as deep as the pain of that might be, we can't compare it. Romans 8 says this way. It says it this way in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Is that your longing? We look at a psalm like this and we look at these transcendent descriptions of Father's house and we say, I just want to go home today. Now. And beloved, that's the beauty of this psalm. The shepherd is leading us, each one of us, home. Maybe you're in green pastures, but He's leading you home. You're on the paths of righteousness. He's leading you home. He's using His rod and His staff to correct you, to encourage you. He's leading you home. You're walking through a dark valley and the shadow of death looms. He's leading you home. And on the other side is not only a sumptuous feast, but the shepherd Himself. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Be encouraged by this word. Amen. Father, transcendent poetry and transcendent thoughts lead us to Thee, the transcendent God. And we thank Thee for this word. We're encouraged by it. Keep us, Lord, looking to the Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.